You are listening to the Living Hope International Ministries Weekly Bible Teaching Podcast. For more information, visit us online at lhim.org.
And this morning we're going to talk about the subject of we need God's help and talk about prayer. We walked into the clearing and took off our backpacks, and the guy that was leading our group, who was in this leadership training program, he said to us, "Now what we're going to do is we're going to set up the tents. We're going to clear the area, set up the tents. This is where we're going to sleep tonight. We're going to have to get some water. Somebody's going to have to go down to the stream and get the water. And then we're going to go into the woods and gather some wood so that we could have a fire, enough wood to have to make it through the night." So I very enthusiastically with the people that were there, was about a dozen of us in this group, and we had spent the whole day hiking and rock climbing, and I was quite exhausted, as was everybody else, but we put up the tent as quickly as possible, and then I went and grabbed the containers to get water in, and I went down to the stream, and it was down below, and it was in a valley, you know, we were on a mountain, and I had to walk down. So I get down there, and there's another guy there helping, and we fill up these jugs, and we bring it up back up, and I went down, and I did it again, and then after that, I went into the woods, and I collected wood, and a lot of the other people were still back in the camp area, just whatever they were doing, and I was helping to collect wood, got a whole bunch of wood so there'd be a fire, but I mean to tell you, I was just absolutely exhausted after all of this, and I went into my tent, I threw my sleeping bag in, I left my backpack, and I put my boots outside the tent, and I went and I fell asleep. And the next morning I woke up, and the guy that was running the camp said, or the training session, he said, "Look, I really appreciate your desire to help and the way you were serving. It's really admirable. But," he said, "the first thing you got to do is take care of yourself." He said, "You left your stuff out all night long. You left your shoes out. They could have been, if there were animals, they could have taken the food that was in your backpack. So you got to take care of yourself first. Then you run to serve other people." And I thought, I've never forgotten that. And this was many decades ago. He was a military man, and he told me that in the time of war, he said, "What you just did was backwards. You need to take care of yourself so that you're prepared to defend your you know, the fellow people that are with you." It's important that we each. And because, again, last night we talked about service, we talked about giving and being generous, but you can't give what you don't got. And it's imperative that we have our own personal relationship with God, that we take that time. And fundamental to that, you know, the core of that is having time in God's Word, having time in prayer, having time in meditation. We need help. We often forget that we need help. Few verses I thought that would maybe encourage you to believe that you need help are, "In whose case the God of this world or this age has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." We often forget that this is the reality of the world that we live in. The people who have not been enlightened by the gospel of Christ, these people are blinded. They do not have spiritual eyes, which is a good percentage of the people that you're surrounded with throughout your life. It also says in 2 Corinthians 11, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds might be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ." This is now talking not about people who aren't Christians. It's talking about those of us who are Christians. That his concern, Paul's concern, as he was inspired by God to write, was that we wouldn't be deceived, that we wouldn't be taken in as Eve was taken in. Eve was in a perfect environment, and she had a perfect mind. And yet, she was taken in. And he's saying that can happen to you too, because there is an evil one afoot, and he will do his best to deceive you and to lure you away from the simplicity and the purity that is in a devotion to Christ. Oh, the last thing there I wanted to point out is that we need help. And then it says in Ephesians chapter 2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of our flesh and our mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This verse, scripture, it's truly shocking. What it says is, he's the prince of the power of the air. And air is all around you. His influences are everywhere around us. That's where we lived before we had Christ. That's where people live who don't have Christ. They are the sons of the children of disobedience, and they're being manipulated by the devil through the lusts of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Then it says in Ephesians 6, put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. One of the greatest schemes of the devil is his secrecy. He camouflages himself as an angel of light, and he's not. He's just the opposite. His great ability is to manipulate our eyes, because he camouflages himself so that we never think about the fact that we're surrounded and that we're in the middle of a spiritual battle. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against the world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, in the spiritual realm. This is what's going on. This is what's happening behind what's going on. This is what's happening behind the war that is raging right now. This is what's happening behind the murders and the mass murders that are going on. This is what's happening behind the poverty that people are enduring and the starvation and the diseases and the plagues. There are spiritual powers that are manipulating these things, and it's all around us. That's why we need help. We need help. It also says in 1 Peter, be of sober spirit, be on alert, for your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for opportunity to devour you. That's frightening. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And then it says in Revelation 12, it identifies the devil for us. The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. You get that? He deceives the whole world. Not just some of the world. He deceives the whole world. This is what's going on, and this is why we need help. And I want you to have a great week. Think about those verses, and especially before you go to bed at night. God bless. No, I wouldn't do that to you. The devil would. I can remember sitting at the table with Grace's, must be, oh, you're there, Grace. I forget what it was. I think it was Pepper. And Grace's, my grandson, decided that he wanted to pepper his food. And I said, well, let me help you. No, I don't need your help. I don't need your help. And then the whole thing of pepper dumped on his food. Or how many times was it then? I'll put the ketchup on the plate for you. No, I can do it. I can do it. I don't need your help. Let me do it. Then half of the bottle of ketchup goes on the thing. Or half of the bottle on pancakes, the syrup. Yes. I can do it. I don't need your help. I always remember one of my grandsons who dressed himself, didn't need mommy and daddy's help. Right? Pants are on backwards, shoes are on the wrong feet. coat, you know, buttoned half all wrong. A hat on him that was a man's hat. I don't need no help. I'm good. It seems to be human nature, starting as a child, that we go into life with the stupid thought that we do not need help. Shall I go back over these verses that I just read? We need help. You know, the beginning of getting God's help is acknowledging that you need God's help. And, you know, you would think that the further along you get into Christianity, the less help you would need. But boy, it doesn't seem that way at all, does it? No, you become more and more aware of the help that you need. And you're not the lone star here. You can't go it on your own. Well, you can. You can mess up your life all you want. But the fact is, you're not the exception to the rule. All of us need God's help. And the way to get God's help in your life, one of the foundational ways is prayer. We talked last week about the Lord's Prayer, really the disciples' prayer, and the things that he told us to pray for. Deliver us from evil, right? Lead us not into temptation. These are things that we should be praying on a regular basis. We need his help, or we're going to be seduced by these things and we're going to be ruined. And I also pointed out last week that it says in Proverbs 15:8 that our prayers are God's delight. It delights God that we pray. God wants us to be dependent on him. He longs for us to be dependent on him. And we also saw how that with the caption that we get in the book of Revelation, we see that the altar of incense is before the throne of God, and that it is the prayers of the saints are always in the face of God. He wants us to pray. He wants us to be dependent on him. He wants to help us in every aspect of our life. We don't need to go it on our own. The beginning of getting that help is acknowledging that we need his help. Turn to Psalm 34, please. Again, I read this a little bit last week. There was a point in David's life where King Saul became extremely jealous of him. David was obviously a man that was walking with God. He was blessed by God, and Saul wasn't. Saul had an evil spirit that was influencing him. David had God's spirit that was influencing him. And King Saul got so jealous of David that his heart got full of hate, and he tried to kill him. And then David's friend Jonathan, who was also Saul's son, told him, "Look, you got to get out of town. My father's going to kill you. There's no question about it." And he had to make haste in doing it. So David, he took off, he got out of town, and he wasn't prepared for departure, but if he didn't, he was going to lose his life. He got out of town, and he came to the high priest Ahimelech and had no food. He went in there and said, "Do you have any food that we can eat?" He said, "I don't have any food other than the showbread." And, you know, there's a whole story behind this. He gives him the showbread, and he eats that. And then he says to him, "Do you have any weapons here?" Again, he left without food. He left without weapons. He's running to save his life. And he said, "Well, the only weapon I have here is the sword of Goliath that, you know, David had taken away from Goliath when he killed him many years before." I imagine the sword of... Now, David was 17 years old. He was a teenager when that happened. Goliath was this ridiculously huge man. The dimensions that are given in the scripture, they certainly could be debated, but this guy was tall and big. I mean, it's like 13 feet. I mean, he was really, you know, a giant. So I don't think his sword was a little thing. I think it was a big thing. You know what I'm saying? He had a big sword. So David said, "Well, if that's all you got, I'll take it." You know, so in other words, instead of getting a little 45 pistol, he's walking around with a howitzer, you know. And so he's running for his life. He goes into the city. I don't know how this happened. This is what the scriptures say in Samuel. He went into the city of Gath, and it was a Philistine city. He's in this location, and then the people say, "Isn't this David? Isn't he an Israelite? Isn't this the guy that they sang songs about in Israel? That that Saul killed his thousands and that David killed his 10,000s? Philistines. He's in the Philistine thing. This is the guy they're singing about. And he's carrying Goliath's sword. David was in a little bit of trouble. So you know what he did? He acted crazy. He started drooling from the mouth. He started scraping on the wall, acting like he was insane. And the king of Gath said, "Oh, what'd you bring this guy here for? We got enough crazy people. We don't need any more. I don't want this here with us. Get him out of here." And David left. He didn't lose his life because he acted crazy. Why in the world would David, how did he come up with that? Psalm 34 tells us. This was written about that time. "I bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in Yahweh. The humble will hear it and rejoice. And let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and Yahweh heard him and saved him out of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescue them." You see at the top of the psalm before it says the Psalm of David, when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and departed. He prayed to God, and God said, "Dave, here's what I want you to do. Act crazy." So the last time you saw me acting crazy, it wasn't me. It was God inspired me. He cried out unto the Lord, and God answered his prayers. We need the help of God. If we seek the help of God, we will receive the help of God. It's just the way it is. In chapter 34, again in verse 15, it says, "The eyes of Yahweh are toward the righteous. His ears are open to their cry. The face of Yahweh is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and Yahweh hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Yahweh is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but Yahweh delivers him out of them all." What a wonderful God we have. We have to embrace these promises that are held forth to us in the Scriptures about prayer. We want to be consistent and diligent and not give up in our praying because God wants to help us. We go through this thing of trying to figure out our own stuff all the time. It's a human tendency. But I guess there's some merit to that, but there's a lot more merit into asking God for his help. It might be just as easy as God saying to you, "Look, act crazy, man. You're not figuring this out on your own. Do what I tell you." That would be crazy for us to do what God tells us, wouldn't it? Be different. There's a lot to be said about prayer, and I guess I just wanted to impress upon you a few things this morning. If you turn to Timothy, please. Not Timothy, Paul. He's on the thing on the way with the kids. But Timmy in the back. Timothy, the back of your Bible. 1 Timothy 2. There's many things that I wanted to share with you this morning, but indeed the most important thing I wanted to get across to you, I hopefully I already did by showing you those verses to begin with. We need God's help. We need God's help. If you remember nothing else about what I say this morning, you want to remember that. We need God's help, and God wants to help you. He really does want to help you. The eyes of the Lord are searching to and fro throughout the earth. His ears are open to the righteous prayers of his people. So he wants to help you, and you need his help. I don't see limitations in that in the scripture. I don't see where it says, well, Vince, you're responsible for doing this, 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 and this, and then God will do these other things. There's nothing in my life that I can't use the help of God with. As much as I want the help of God, I think He'll give me the help of God. I have a brain, I have abilities, I can do certain things, I surely can, but I can do it better if I'm asking God for His help. So I wanted to get those two points across to you. You need God's help, and He wants to help you. The other thing I wanted to put before you, just because of the season that we're in and what's going on in the world today, I wanted to put before you what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Where our country, it seems like our country is always struggling. We are now at the precipice of a recession. There's a lot of negative that's going on, but there always seems to be a lot of negative that's going on. There's a lot of speculation or a lot of doubts that we might have towards our government leaders, the men and women that are in charge, the president, the vice president, the Senate, the Congress, the governors, the mayors. I mean, there's reason for us to doubt their capabilities and so on. I guess we can ponder all of that, but usually that leads into depression and discouragement. But here's what God says to do when it comes to the subject of prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgiving be made on behalf of all men, for kings and for who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. Instead of complaining about our governmental leaders, we need to pray for them. We need to pray for the president, the vice president, the Senate, the Congress, and all the other things I just said. They need to be in our prayers. Why? So that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness. And then it goes on to say, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. It's really a lot easier to be able to reach people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth when we have a government that isn't interfering in our lives and putting us in situations like has been in China and has been in Russia, where it's against the law, and other countries of the world, where it's against the law to be a Christian, where you're persecuted for your faith, where you're put to death for your faith. You know, we live in a free nation, and we want to keep it that way so that we can worship God the way we want to worship. So let's keep on praying on a daily basis for these men and women that are in these positions of responsibility. I don't have the ability to judge too much about what's right or wrong or who's making the right decisions or doing what. And that's not really my point. My point is prayer. Let's pray for these people. And then another thing I'd like to put before you is look at 1 John. You're in Timothy. Go to James and Peter and 1 John. When you pray, you want to do it in accordance with God's will. So therefore, it behooves you to have some of a biblical understanding of what God is willing to answer your prayers, what prayers He's willing to answer. There's certainly a lot of prayers that are written in the Bible that we can pray. Eduardo, just in his prayer this morning, used part of what is written in Ephesians. I mean, you can be well assured that God is going to answer that because it's a written prayer for you. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, so on. And Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, Colossians 1. But the Bible gives us a good understanding of what God wants us to have in our life. And when we pray according to His will, we can have confidence according to verse 14. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. If we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. I don't always know the will of God. I have a good understanding from the scriptures of what God wants for me in my life. But there's other things in specific situations I really don't know the will of God. So I often pray, Father, not my will be done, but Yours. Where are You at work in my life? What do You want me to, what, you know, guide me, direct me, lead me, show me, help me, so that I'm doing what God's will is and not my own. I'm not telling God what to do, but God is telling me what to do. There's that, you know, distinction. So we want to pray according to God's will. And then turn to Luke, please. Luke chapter 11. And then we want to be consistent in our prayer and not get discouraged when it doesn't happen immediately. We live in a time period where everything has to be now, right? I get so frustrated with my computer and my phone because it doesn't behave the way it should, right? You ever go through that? You know, there was a time that I had to go to a booth in order to make a phone call. Now I have no patience if the thing doesn't do what I want it to do, right? There was a time that we had typewriters, right? Kim was my secretary before we had computers. That's why Kim doesn't talk to me anymore. That's not true. But you know, we want everything now. Well, it doesn't always work that way with God. You don't boss God around, but you want to stay consistent in your prayer life. I love this in verse 11. In chapter 11, he's teaching on the Lord's Prayer again. And then in verse 5, it says, "Then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside he answers and says, 'Do not bother me. Get out of here. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." I love the King James. It says, importunity, right? Because of his importunity. That means persistence. Because of his persistence. Now, I don't know that I would have picked that as an illustration to get across to, you know, you, that be persistent. But Jesus did. He said, look, it's like this guy. He's got company coming. He's got no food. So he goes to another friend and says to this friend, you know, give me some food so I can feed my other friend. No, I ain't going to feed you. I'm not going to do that. I'm sleeping. I'm in bed. Get out of here. Oh, yes, you are. I need some food here. Would you please help me? No, I won't. Yes, you will. Come on down here and give me some food. Be persistent. That's sort of a silly illustration, isn't it? So is the one in chapter 18. Be persistent. Don't get discouraged and defeated because your prayers aren't answered right away. This one, here's a good one. Verse chapter 18. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. Verse 2 says, 18:2, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and he did not respect man. Nice guy. Didn't like God, didn't like people. There was a widow in the city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponents. For a while he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, even though I do not fear God, and I don't like people, I got no respect for man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. And now will God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find such faith on earth? Do we give up or are we persistent like that? I think that's a great illustration because I've seen my wife in action when she's persistent. I've seen other women who are very persistent when they think that they're being ripped off at the store. Mm-mm-mm. Don't do that. You girls can be very persistent. Not that the men can't also, but what a great illustration. Don't give up. Keep on being persistent. Keep on going after it. What's he talking about? He's talking about our prayer life. Well, that's it. I'm not going to pray anymore. I asked for God and he didn't answer me right away. I can do it on my own. Oh, yeah. That's why you have pepper all over your plate. We need to be persistent. Stay with it. Don't give up. Evil is, go to Psalm 4, please. Evil is cunning. Evil is baffling. Evil is powerful. What I mean by cunning is that evil is deceptive. The way the devil presents evil to us, he makes good look bad and he makes bad look good. He's very good at that. So it's cunning. It's baffling. By baffling, I mean it's confusing. It's hard to understand. We are so inundated with all of this. It's so around us that we don't even acknowledge what's going on. We don't see it. So that's why it's baffling. You know, the other day I was sharing it at our Wednesday fellowship, and I was thinking of the days of the week. How did we come up with the different days of the week? You know, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Where did these names come from? And I looked it up online, and the word Monday, we got the word Monday from the moon goddess. The word Tuesday is Twit, T-W-I. That's the god of war. And in Latin, and it's named after Mars, the god of war. That's where Tuesday come from. It's the god of war. Wednesday is Woden. That's what Woden means. That's the god Woden, who is the creator of the universe. The name of the week, Wednesday, is named after a god, a false god. The word Thursday, that's named after Thorpe, the god Thorpe. So when we say Thursday, we're talking about the name of Thorpe. It's all around us. We're totally oblivious to the influences that the evil one has had on the society and the world in which we live. Saturday is Saturn, the god, the Roman god of harvest. Sunday is the day of the sun god. January is named after the Roman god Janus, the protector of the great gates and the open doorways. February is named after a festival of purification and atonement so that we can worship our gods. March is named after the Roman god, again, Mars. April is, what's her name? Aphrodite. May is the Roman goddess Maia. June is the goddess Juno. This is the months of the year. These are the days of the week, which, who gives any thought about any of this? The devil gave a lot of thought about all of this. The very names of the days in which we live and the months are after false gods. Then you got the planets. Where'd they get their name? Mercury, the Roman god of travel. Venus, the Roman goddess of love. Mars, the god of war and blood, because Mars is red in color. Jupiter, the largest and most massive planet, is named after Zeus or Jupiter, depends on the Greek or the Roman. Saturn is the god of farming. He's the father of Zeus. Uranus is the Greek god of the sky. Neptune, the blue planet, named after the Roman god of the sea. Pluto got thrown out, but he was the god of the underworld. It's all around us. Its influences are just commonplace. What is he trying to say here? I'm trying to say is that Satan is the god of this world. And he is the one that has molded what goes on. The eyes of the people of the world are blinded. The only way we're ever, ever going to be able to see is if we're committed to God and to Christ. And it's vital that we pray and get their help in the lives that we live on a daily basis. You know, I picked that because it's just subtle, just very subtle. Why aren't the days of the week named after God Almighty, Yahweh? Why aren't the days of the week named after Jesus Christ? Why are they after some false god? You know what I'm saying? Follow me? You get me? Huh? Did you go to Psalm chapter 4? I sure took my time getting there. I think another very important part of our prayer life is taking time to meditate. In Psalm 4:4, it says, "Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still." Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Look at Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verse 4. We live in a whirlwind of activity. Our minds are like, our minds have thoughts racing all the time. Slow it down. Slow it down. Meditate on God and the things of God. We get overwhelmed with the craziness of our thoughts. 27:4. "One thing I have asked from you, from the Lord, from Yahweh, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of Yahweh all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of Yahweh and to meditate in his temple." That's, in the Old Testament, that's what they had, was the temple. We don't need the temple anymore. We have become the temple. But we do need time to meditate. To meditate, meditation isn't emptying your mind of all thoughts. Meditation is controlling your mind on one thought. It's focusing on one thing and one thing only. And then when all of the other craziness comes in, you don't let it in. You just keep on focusing on that one thing being God and the things of God. In Psalm 63, it's so vital for healthy living to be able to control our minds. And, we exercise our physical bodies so that we have strength and endurance and the ability to live a good life physically. We can do the same with our minds. Instead of letting our minds race all the time and be pushed around by every doctrine or every thought that comes in. In Psalm 63, verse 6, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. You have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, sing for joy." Psalm 77, verse 6. "I will remember my song in the night and meditate with my heart, and my spirit ponders." I will remember my song in the night and will meditate with my heart. Those of you that are musically inclined, like Jim. Jim's always he can remember songs like it's just unbelievable. He's got hundreds of songs in his head, and Christian godly songs. What a blessing to have that kind of music going through your brain. My wife is like this too. She loves to sing and loves, and it's a great way of keeping the things of God in your mind. In addition to that is meditating and slowing your mind down and focusing on the things of God. There's a lot of other verses that talk about meditation, but I wanted to go to Psalm 18 with you and share with you my practice of meditation with this one verse of Scripture. In Psalm 18, I'm sure it's a favorite for many of you. "I love you, O Lord." Psalm 18, verse 1. "I love you, O Yahweh, my strength." Verse 2. "Yahweh is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon Yahweh, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. One of the first things I've done with these particular verses is I circle the word my every time the word my is used there, because it is really frequent, isn't it? Yahweh is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, my shield, the horn of my my stronghold. I call upon Yahweh, his word, my enemies. And then the other thing that I've done is I've underlined what he is. He's my strength. He's my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I am saved from my enemies. And then what I've done with this, so just taking the time to focus on this verse of scripture and meditating on it, thinking about it. I love this. I love you, O Yahweh. I love you, O Yahweh. And then you are my strength. And just saying that, you are my strength. I love you, Yahweh. You are my strength. I love you, Yahweh. You are my strength. I don't have strength in myself. I have strength in Yahweh. I love you, O Yahweh. You are my... I get emotional right now doing it. I love you, O Yahweh, my strength. I don't have to live in my own strength anymore. I love you, O Yahweh, my strength. Yahweh is my rock. And as I've meditated on this, I've thought of, you know, what came to my mind was when I was a boy living on Long Island, we used to love to go to Long Beach. And at Long Beach, they have these jetties that go out into the water. I think they put them there during the Depression, the Great Depression. And there's these giant rocks that they go right out into the ocean. And the ocean crashes down upon the rocks, and then the water keeps on going into the shore. I mean, like really far. You ever go there, Edgewater? Long Beach? And anyhow, so as a boy, I would go out to the edge of that rock and be out there, and you know, it's a very big rock. I'd stand on the rock and the waves would come crashing in and they would go beyond me. They would go beyond me to the shore. And I was just in the midst of all that turmoil, I was on a solid rock. That's the mind picture I got as I meditated upon Yahweh being my rock. That's my personal experience. Yours would be different. But Yahweh is my rock. What does that mean? He's my stability. He's my sure footing. Yahweh is you know, my strength. He's my stability. He's my rock. And then my fortress. And I think of the time that Michael, I don't see Michael. He must be doing the kids. My son Michael and I, when he was a little boy, we went to Fort Ticonderoga. And, you know, and we went into the fort and we went all the way around it. And then, so I meditated upon when I'm thinking about it, he's my fortress. You know, he's my hiding place. He's the protector. If I'm in Yahweh, there's nothing. I'm impenetrable. I'm in the fort of God. And then he's my deliverer. And the mind picture I get of this, I love the ocean. I see myself in the ocean drowning. You know, which I have often felt in life, that I'm overwhelmed and I'm drowning. And there Yahweh is throwing me, you know, that life preserver, that round thing. I get in there and he pulls me up out of the water. See, I've meditated on these things. And this is the stuff that came to my mind. Nothing will come to your mind if you don't give God the time. If you give him the time, he'll work with you and give you mind pictures. This is how we can enjoy the relationship that we have with him. He's our refuge. I always think of that cave. Another time when we were camping, it was miserable. That might have been the same time. It was miserable. Sheets of rain. It was coming down. It was pouring. The tents were saturated. There was nowhere for us to go. The guy in charge, it was the same time. The guy in charge said, go find some shelter. See if you can find some physical shelter. You know, we were in the mountains. I found a cave. I mean, it was great. I found this big cave. And, you know, I went in the cave. And Yahweh is my, what was that word? My refuge. Or my rock, I take refuge, my shield, my horn of salvation. I think you get the idea of where I'm going with this. If you take the time to meditate, you kind of allow God in to your mind. It's if when the thoughts are racing and you can't hold on to anything, you know, you want to slow it down. And just whatever verse of scripture or whatever concept of God, you can do this out in nature. You can do it. In your home, in your living, in your bed, or like we've. There's so many other opportunities and places to do this. But this should be a part of our prayer life. You know, and I've often heard people talk about praying and that prayer is a two-way thing. You pray and then God answers. And I've tried that. I've prayed and I sit there waiting for God to answer. Well, it doesn't really work well for me. You know, it might work well for you. That's okay. But I don't think God's at my beck and call. I say, okay, God, now you answer. I prayed. Now it's your turn. I don't work that way with God. It's all right if you do. I don't mean to be critical, but I do mean to be prayerful. Again, as we started, we need help. We need help. You get help by praying. God wants to answer your prayers. And if you're like me, you're probably thinking, I'm inadequate in my ability to pray. I don't know how to do it the right way. Do you know how to talk? Just open your mouth and talk to God. You know how to pray if you know how to talk. He's your father, You don't have to, it's not a formal thing, and you got to say it the right way and be anal about it. You just got to open your heart and talk to God. And so I'm kind of hesitant to close with prayer right now. Lord, we love you so much and thank you for all the good things you've done for us and for you indeed being our strength and our rock and our fortress and our deliverer, in whom we can take refuge, our shield and the horn of our salvation, our stronghold. Yahweh, we call upon you because you are worthy to be praised and you have saved us from all of our enemies. Thank you so much for just being so involved in our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thanks for listening. Visit us at lhim.org where you can access dozens of free classes, Bible teachings, and articles. Also, when you visit lhim.org, subscribe to receive email updates so you won't miss out on upcoming events. Until next week, keep loving God and your neighbor.